Nehemiah chapter 6, notice verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Aram, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. And then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There's a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they are all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." This week we continue looking at the attacks of the enemy in opposing a work of God. And let me just say this, some of you may be discouraged as you each week you come and go, okay, new attacks of the enemy. It's like, this is, guess what, you get to look forward to. Here it comes, you know. The bottom line is that when you're doing a work for the Lord, like Nehemiah was doing, and for those of you that step out in ministry, and let me say that even if you're just ministering to your family, and even if you're just ministering to friends, whatever the case might be, whenever you step out to do a work, you can rest assured there's going to be attacks. And so each week as we've been coming, we've been looking at the different attacks that the enemy brings. And as I said, don't be discouraged. Because as we see all these different attacks, you might think, well, wait a minute, where's the reward? The warfare's there, where's the reward? We're going to get to the reward next week. And the reward is we're going to see that they finished the wall in some 52 days. An amazing feat, considering the work that was done. And we'll talk about that more next week. But the bottom line is, remember this, as we've said before, as we look at these different attacks, the enemy's desire and design is to stop you from doing anything for the kingdom at all. And if he can't stop you from doing it for the kingdom, then he's going to interfere to sidetrack you or slow you down. He's going to be there at every turn and every step to try to discourage and to get you off the path that God has called you in. And so again, because we know this is his tactic, because we know that the warfare is real and that the warfare is there, it behooves us to understand it and to know how to deal with it. And so don't be discouraged as we look at the different attacks that happened to Nehemiah. Be encouraged in that now we see the attack of the enemy, and from God's word, we see how to deal with the attack of the enemy. Now remember that Satan will try every avenue. You'll note this as we're going through the book of Nehemiah. You've probably already noted. But note this, he will try any and every avenue to get to you. Moms and dads, if the enemy can't get into your home through you, he'll come through your kids. Be wary of that. Be praying for that. Be watching for that. The enemy uses any and every angle. He'll find the weakest link and then he'll move. And so the key is if we stay spiritually alert, he can find nothing that will stop us. Now, we'll be oftentimes opposed, but God's work will go on. It's interesting. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." And so understand, as a believer in the Lord, there's nothing going to prosper against the work of the Lord. Yes, slow down. Yes, interfere, but not stopped. Now, the ones we look at today, the different attacks we add to our list, and maybe you saw them there in the bulletin, but notice we're going to be looking today at distraction, compromise, and lastly, gossip and slander. And let me say that all three of these tactics are extremely effective in the enemy bringing warfare against us if we're not aware of them and if we don't know how to deal with them. So we need to be prepared mentally and in our reaction to it. First of all, distraction. Distraction works in many ways. And I think one of the things that makes distraction so effective is oftentimes we can be distracted in good things. Or maybe even be distracted in things that are okay. They're not necessarily wrong or sinful, but they take away from what God has really called us to do. You know, last week we talked about the busyness. I think that we as parents can associate, especially even with one child, you know what I'm talking about. But if you have several child, you know how crazy it can get with all the events we have going on. And let me add, as parents, we need to have our children involved in events. That's wonderful. But remember what we talked about last week. We need to make sure that we don't become so overwhelmed and busy with all the things that need to be done, that our priorities get out of order, and now we're distracted from what it is that needs to be first in our life. You know, it's interesting. When I, growing up and not knowing the Lord, I grew up and I went to church, but I didn't know the Lord. And so going to church but not really being saved, for me, church was a distraction. I mean, there were things that I wanted to do. It's like, okay, I got to go to church. It is a distraction in my life. Why was church a distraction from my main goal? Because I wanted to be in the world. I had things in the world I wanted to do. There. Again, I'm not saying that we can't have fun. That's not my point. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But my focus as a non-believer was the world. So therefore, a church event was a distraction. Now, something strange happened. When I gave my life to the Lord, suddenly the church was the main thing, the things of the Lord, not necessarily the church as much as just the Lord and the church being a part of that. And now the world became a distraction. And guys, that's how we can find out where we are in our walk. See, the question for you this morning is church and things of the Lord, is that a distraction in what you want to do? Or are things of the world tempting you to be distracted from your main focus, which are the things of the Lord? That's how you know where you are. You know, I find it interesting what Hollywood does and what a lot of the TV producers do. It seems like that during church times, some of the best programming or the most enticing to the flesh comes on. Have you noticed? Some of the best stuff comes on at the time when, and I think there's something going on here behind the scenes. I don't think it's by chance. The enemy is not dumb. He knows what men like. He knows what women like. And if he can get these things on at the same time that a church service is on, well, which one are we going to pick? And see, what happens is we get distracted. Now, I say this on a personal level because as I was, again, thinking about this morning, I realized that it didn't even occur to me that the enemy trying to use distraction on me even last night. Now, I'm not a big sports fan. I like sports. I'm not a big sports fan. There's nothing wrong in sports. But guys that are really good, I enjoy watching. Like Michael Jordan, I'm not a pro basketball to me. I just don't get into it. But Michael Jordan, to watch that guy play was amazing. I'm not a big pro football fan. But I like to watch Peyton Manning throw the football. I like to see touchdown passes. I like that. I enjoy that. That's just kind of fun. I don't know what's a guy thing, maybe. At least somebody's doing something, right? Anyway. But the bottom line is that, you flip the TV on, and there it is. There's a Colts game on. And I don't know why they start them at like, what, 9 o'clock? They start them at like 12 midnight, right? And run till 4 in the morning or something? No, not really. But they start like 9 o'clock at night or something or whatever. To see the whole thing, you'd have to be up until 12, 1 or whatever. And the whole thing is, hey, this is pretty cool. I could watch. But wait a minute. If I stay up and watch this, I'm going to be too sleepy tomorrow in church. See, the temptation begins. You know what? Why don't you just go ahead? It's not wrong to watch the game. Enjoy it. So you'll be a little sleepy tomorrow. You don't need to be as sharp for God and his people. Do you see? Do you see what's happening? Now, again, I'm not getting down. I'm saying for me and for what I was called to do this morning, for me to stay up for that, it would have been easy to get distracted. Now you're all going, what'd he do? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Not going to tell. I went to bed. But the reason being, guys, is that it's very easy. See how subtle that can happen? There's a call that God's got you to do. Maybe it's something you're to do the next day or to do the next minute, and you think, you know what? I'll do this rather than pray. No, you know what? Now you need to pray. Because you're meeting with that person in 1 hour. You know what I mean? You can eat lunch afterwards. Or whatever. The small distractions can make a huge difference when it comes to spiritual warfare and ministering in the things of the Lord. So beware of that one. What's another one? Compromise. We'll look at that one. Compromise works in that it causes us to stop short of what God would have us to do. How often are we tempted to compromise and don't even realize we're tempted to compromise? What might the answer be? Well, some examples. Maybe somebody wants you to, they're asking you to do something for the Lord, and you know that in order to do it the right way, you really need to put your all into it, but you think, you know what, I really don't want to put that much time into it, so I'm only going to put this much time into it, and you begin to compromise rather than doing everything that God would put in your heart to do. See, that's a temptation as well. And compromise comes in all different packages. And what's the last one we're going to look at today? Gossip and slander. Now, again, gossip and slander is extremely effective. Why? Because people just by nature love to hear gossip and slander. There's something about our sinful, wicked flesh, isn't it? There's something about us. The Bible says that gossip is sweet to the ear. It goes down sweet, but it's bitter in the stomach. See, because it's something that we all like to hear, but it causes great damage. I mean, people like to hear scandal even if there's not one there. Just look at politics. Well, we think that maybe somebody's third cousin removed 4,500 years ago might have written this note to somebody in Pennsylvania. And if they did, right? There's something about our flesh that our ears perk up. And we want to hear that. Why do you think the shows, these successful shows, you want to hear what's going on. That's just part of, there's nothing wrong in news, but sometimes there's things that go even beyond that. And especially when it comes to one-on-one and personal relationships and within the church and friends, gossip and slander, it can be extremely effective for the enemy because we tend to believe what people say. And it's easy, even if you don't really know that it's true, it's easy to go, well, it probably is true about him, And so, again, we're going to see the enemy using that in Nehemiah's life, so we need to be aware of it. Well, let's start in verse 1. Notice the first one we come to is attack through distraction. Notice this. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Now notice this. Once Satan saw that he couldn't stop the work of God, he did the best thing he could to create a situation where he could sidetrack the work of God. In other words, he saw he's losing the battle. These guys are building the wall. I can't stop them from building the wall. So now, if I can't stop them, the least I can do is sidetrack them. The doors aren't up yet. Let's call a meeting. Let's do a summit. Let's do anything to get their mind off of the focus of what God has called them to do. And again, we see distraction. Now, we remember Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These are the guys that have been fighting along with Nehemiah the whole time. So they call this meeting to slow him down. Again, this goes hand in hand with what we talked about last week. Remember we talked about when all the church busy work started and the apostles, they had all this church busy work where the widows needed to be taken care of, a very good and noble cause. And by the way, might I add, if you don't remember, something that needed to be done and that the church should have been looking into and taking care of. However, not necessarily the apostles, because they were called to study, pray, and teach the word. So what did they say? They said, look, you guys take care of the busy work. We're going to devote ourselves to study, prayer, and the teaching of the word. The same thing's happening here with Nehemiah. What they're saying is, we have some business to take care of, some busy work, Nehemiah. We need to come down and have a meeting here. And Nehemiah's saying, you know what? I can't come down here with you guys. He says, I'm not going to, you know, waste the time to do that. God has called me to do a work, and I'm going to stay focused. Now, if they could get him into a meeting and talking rather than working for the Lord, then they could hold everything up. Let me give up just a personal example of something that can be very good, but I think can be sidetracking even in ministry. And again, I use a lot of personal examples because I know me personally, and that's the easiest ones to use. But in Santa Fe years ago, they had this whole thing where, and it was a very good idea. The concept behind it was great. And that is, let's get pastors together to meet on a regular basis so that we can encourage each other, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can kind of coordinate to work in the community ministry-wise together. All good and noble causes, all good things in theory. The problem was, as we got together, it ended up turning into kind of a donut and coffee fest where you'd spend like hours eating donuts, which, by the way, is not bad, but hours eating donuts and drinking coffee, and yeah, the flesh likes that, but nothing really got done for the kingdom. And God began to minister to my heart and say, you know what, Mark, this is, you know, this may sound awful, but it's a big waste of time. You know, you could be studying, you could be praying instead of eating. I mean, donuts aren't helping you anymore. You're making things worse. You know? And again, nothing wrong in it. You say, what you got against donuts? I don't even think it's donuts. Matter of fact, I like donuts. Those glazed ones with the chocolate that they put. Anyway, I won't get into all that. See, now you're thinking, right? You're already thinking. You've already got it there, you know? But the bottom line is, guys, is that, you know, even though there are things that seem like a good cause, the question is it really something that is being beneficial for the kingdom? And so, again, it's easy to get things distracted, and that, again, is what they're trying to do. They're trying to distract and to try to get him off course so he can't be doing, even though there are good intentions that were there, at least in the meeting there with the pastors we got together. Right here, there was no good intention. He didn't have any intention at all of getting anything done. They simply wanted to stop Nehemiah. Therefore, because of this, we have to be on our toes, stay focused on what we're called to do and what we should be doing. Now, that's the first attack, attack through distraction. What's the second attack we said we're going to look at? Attack through compromise. And here's the point. They thought this, if we can't stop them from moving forward, let's at least make it less than it was going to be. Notice what they say. Let's have a meeting, they say there. In other words, let's call a summit to discuss the way we can both compromise and have peace with one another. You know, it's interesting to me, this still goes on in Israel today. You know, once the enemy realized they couldn't stop Nehemiah from retaking what God had given him, they said, well, let's at least negotiate it and see if we can't get part of it. And it's interesting today to see that God has promised in the last days, as even a sign of the last days, he would bring the nation of Israel back into the land and said, I've given you this land. And seeing how the enemies attacked Israel, if you will, trying to stop them from getting the land. And when they realized, like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they couldn't stop them, they said, well, you know what? No more attacks. Let's call meetings. Let's have summits. Let's see if we can sit down and have peace accords here. Let's talk about this thing. Look, you give us some land, we'll give you peace. It's not going to happen. The Bible says they may give up land. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the land will be divided up in the last days after Israel goes back in. We're already seeing part of that take place, aren't we? The Bible says the land will be divided up, and especially when the Antichrist comes on the scene, this world ruler out of Europe, the land's going to be divided up. But the bottom line is there's not going to be true peace until Jesus Christ returns. That's when the true peace is going to come. That's when all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. But notice what Satan's tactics are. They're no different than they have been for thousands of years. I know we can't stop you. I know that God's put you back there. I know. So let's at least do this. Let's at least meet about it and see what we can get from you. Let's see if we can lessen this into being what it wants to be. Instead of having everything that God wants, let's compromise. Now let's take this on a personal level. Listen, God wants an intense walk with you. He wants an intense life with you, walking with him. He wants you to give him your all. And you know what the enemy will come and say? Well, don't go, don't be fanatical. Don't be a radical. Don't give him your everything. I mean, come on, everybody's going to think you're crazy. I mean, you shouldn't go for it full bore. Guys, let me tell you something. Listen, the enemy's always going to tell you to hold something back. He's always going to be telling you to compromise some area of your life when it comes to the Lord. I love the scene where Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, let my people go, or these things are going to happen. He says, I won't let them go. Then God brings the plague. He comes back and says, let them go. We're going to go out into the... He says, well, what do you want to do? So the plague got him thinking. You know, by the way, I walked in this morning and there's like one of these like tree frogs stuck on the front door there. Oh, no, plague. I don't think so. But anyway, the kids would have loved it. But he starts to bring the plagues and gets Pharaoh, thinking. At least now he's willing to discuss things, right? And then what happens is he says, all right, we're going to take our people and we're going to go out into the wilderness and we're going to do a sacrifice. He says, all right, you can let the men go, but that's it. He says, no, we need to take everybody. He says, no, forget it. So what happens? Moses leaves. God brings more plagues. He comes back and says, all right, we want to take our women and our children and all of our animals with us. And there's this whole negotiating thing going on where the enemy's saying, all right, I've lost Moses. I've probably lost the children of Israel, but I'm going to do what I can to keep as much of them as I can or to slow them down the best I can. You see the spiritual battle going on. And I love where it finally culminates, where Moses finally turns to Pharaoh and says, you know what? We will not leave one hoof behind. I love it. Guys, that has got to be our conviction. When you follow the Lord, there shouldn't be a hoof left behind. Your house is his. Your kids are his. Your marriage is his. Everything is his. Not one hoof will be left behind. See, that's what the enemy hates. And if the enemy finds, okay, you've given your life to the Lord, all right, I lost that battle. I can't stop them from building the wall of salvation in their life. It's built. There it is. But the doors aren't hung. They're still not giving everything. They're still holding back parts. Let's negotiate. Come on now. There's no reason to be so radical. I mean, come on. People will think you're crazy. They'll make fun of you. Lighten up. You don't have to be in the Word every day. Come on. What is this prayer thing? What is this? I mean, look, you're going to embarrass your friends if you pray at the meal. They don't pray, and you're going to embarrass. Look, you need to just back off. You don't need to do all these things. And again, I think there's wisdom at certain times that we use. But the bottom line to remember is, guys, the enemy, his tactic is compromise. And so, again, here with Nehemiah, what he's saying is let's negotiate this thing. Let's see if we can delay it. Let's hold it back. And notice this plain where they wanted to meet. It's actually between Jerusalem and Samaria. And again, it comes with the idea of we'll meet you halfway. You can have what you want to a degree. I get what I want to a degree. And the enemy is always willing to negotiate once he knows he's defeated. It's interesting. When you fight wars, the person you're fighting typically is not up for negotiation until they've been defeated, are they? They don't negotiate at all. It's like, no, we're going to fight. And then once they realize they're defeated, it's like, all right, I guess we'll negotiate. Because they have no choice. Understand that any territory you take in your life for Jesus Christ personally in your walk, guys, it's territory you're going to have to fight for. Now, God will give you the victory and God gives you the power, but you've got to make up your mind. You've got to make a choice and you've got to seek the Lord on it. And the enemy's not going to just step back and say, all right, I'm going to let that area go. He's going to try to compromise and back you off. Now, it's interesting here. They call Nehemiah down to this village. Interesting, the word here, village, has two meanings. It means, first of all, village, which indeed it is. But secondly, it means young lion. Now, I find that interesting because they're trying to set a trap for Nehemiah to destroy him. Why do I find that interesting in light of the young lion? Well, see, those of you that know how lions operate, and I'm no expert, but I have read this, what they do is all the grandpa lions that don't have the speed or the strength they used to have, their roar is really awesome. They're older, it's deep, roar, intimidating, fearful sounding, right? The young lions, I wouldn't mess with them either, but it's not as daunting, and they're not as quick, or the older ones are not as quick. So the younger ones, here's what they do. The older ones get on one side of the prey, and they roar. And then when all the animals start running that way away from the roar, guess who's waiting on the other side of the roar? The young lions. And so the young lions are there ready to pounce, and they just pounce, and grandpa just shows up and has dinner. And I think that's how it should be. Grandpa just showing up having dinner. I'm not lying. I think that's a good thing. Anyway, all right, sorry. That was my main point. Okay, all right, we're moving on quick. I'm sorry. Guys, the bottom line is that, listen, What was the point? No, I'm just kidding. There is a point to this. They were setting a trap for Nehemiah. It was a trap. And even the village name, you know, is its name itself meaning young lion. But again, notice this. And this would have tipped me off a little bit. If my enemy said, hey, why don't we get together and have a meeting in the plain of, oh, no. That would be a warning to me. Why don't we meet? Where do you meet? How about, oh, no. Oh, no, wait a minute. We're not going to meet in the plain of, oh, no. You know, and so literally it means here, and of course he didn't know that in that sense, but literally here, it means valley. And it's interesting because Satan always wants to get us where? Off of the mountaintop with the Lord, being obedient, and into a rut. Into the spiritual valley. That's always his desire, to pull us down into the valley. And guys, oftentimes the valley can look rather attractive. What do I mean by that? How could the valley look attractive? What I mean is let's say you're walking with the Lord and maybe you're a little bit dry at that moment. It's not quite as exciting. And there's some things in the valley that look kind of fun. Not necessarily sin, but maybe just sidetracking. So you get involved in whatever that might be. And maybe it's something that suddenly you're pulled and you find yourself in this rut. Why is that? Because those things, listen, the valley will never pull you back to the mountaintop. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes, you know, when you're down or whatever, and again, it's easy to run to the TV because there's something, you know, you need the whole thing going, right? You're for something, and you can spend hours looking for something that's edifying, and by the time you're done, usually if you're already down, how do you feel? Built up? Usually you feel like a lot worse, and now you're going to bed even later, you know you're going to be sleepier, and now you feel worse, like, oh boy, it's awful. And half the time, there's stuff you got to start getting out of your mind. The point is that what if we took that time and said, Lord, you know what, I'm just going to get in the Word and pray. How about I go to the mountaintop rather than the valley? And so, again, they're trying to pull him down away from what God's got him to do and God wants him to do, come down here in the valley of, oh, no. A little warning there for you, Nehemiah. So I sent messengers to them saying, look, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Now, notice this verse here. Notice Nehemiah mentions he cannot come down to them twice. Interesting, whenever you see the Holy Spirit do that, take note. Because he's always getting your attention. Yes, there's a literal meaning here to go down to meet them, but I think there's also a spiritual meaning he's trying to get across. The word down here means to go down or to be brought down. And I believe the double meaning is, you know, I can't waste my time to come down there to see you guys, but I'm not going to drop down to your level. I'm not going to drop down spiritually to your level. And so I'm going to stay where God's called me to be, and I'm not going to come down in there. And it's interesting, too, literally cannot come down. The words literally mean I am not able. Now, note that. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Nehemiah physically able to go down there? Well, yes. And so as I'm studying this, I'm going, wait a minute. Nehemiah could easily go down there. What is the Lord trying to say? What does he mean, I'm not able? It's interesting, guys, because it doesn't mean physically. He certainly was able to do that. He's building the wall. He's their leader. I think what Nehemiah was saying is, God is telling me that this is too important to stop and come have meetings with you, especially my enemies. Especially. He says, I don't have time to waste on that. There's an important work for God that needs to be done. And if I'm going to meet with somebody, let's not make it our enemies, unless it's to restore things. Certainly, we want to love our enemies, and we want to try to restore the enemies. But in this situation, it was those that were opposing the work of God. He says, don't try to meet with them. Don't get distracted by that. Don't try to compromise. Set down, here's what we're going to do. We're going to not leave one hoof behind. And so no compromise. You know, it's interesting. And I'll just relay this even again, because you guys are familiar with the radio, but early on with the radio, there were two people in town that were trying to get the same frequency we were getting. And both of us had applied for it. And it came down to the point saying, all right, who's going to get it? And they have this little thing where they judge you on these different merits or whatever on who's going to get it and stuff. But we could have easily just said, look, and we knew it was going to be a little bit of a battle. We could have easily said, you know what? Let's just share it with them. This guy takes half of it. We'll take half of it, because that's what they recommend. If you both apply for the same frequency and everything's in, just share it and you get 12 hours, they get 12 hours. But I was convinced that we were not to leave one hoof behind. I believed with all my heart it was supposed to be a full 24-hour station. And I had this picture in my mind as, you know, maybe 12 hours we have something on. The other 12 hours are something like Wicca or something on the other. You know, it's like, what's that all about? You know, or like maybe the 12-hour chess station or something. You know, you just turn your queen to pawn for what, you know. No, not one hoof will be left behind. Not 12-hour chess. We're going to get this. And I think that God was faithful to that, guys. If we know that what God's called you to do, don't compromise. Don't give up ground. Yes, you may have to wait longer. There may be distractions. There may be interference. But stay the course, and God will be faithful. Because remember, the battle belongs to who? It's Him. It's not us. The battle doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Well, notice Nehemiah says, verse 4, but they sent me this message 4 times. Note that. And I answered them in the same manner. Again, don't expect the enemy to give up easily. He's not just going to, like, try to get you distracted or get you to compromise once. He's going to continually do it. You know, Again, there's this kind of continual egging on, if you will. Let me say this to those of you that are young ladies in this room. Men will use this tactic. They will try to get you to compromise your body. They will try to get you to compromise your love in advance. And if you tell them no a couple of times, they're not typically going to stop there. Listen, how do you defeat that? The same way Nehemiah defeated it here. Our mind has to be made up before that time comes. That is a line that will not be crossed. It is non-negotiable. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, it is a non-negotiable issue. Nehemiah said, you know what? This is non-negotiable. God has called me to do this work. I'm not going to stop it for you or anyone else. I'm going to get the full amount that God has told me to get, and we're going to trust in the Lord. And so Nehemiah, even though he said he wouldn't do it, they keep on trying. The enemy keeps on trying to break him down and to soften him by bringing the attack time after time. But Nehemiah stays focused and moves forward. And that brings us to the third and last point we're going to look at today, and that is the attack through slander and gossip. Notice verse 5. It says, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time. I'll notice one more time, but this time it's more of a rebuke, with an open letter in his hand. Now, we need some background history to understand what he's doing here. Notice it says he sent Nehemiah an open letter. This was making a very clear statement to Nehemiah and everyone around him, and that is this: Nehemiah, I don't respect you. I don't honor you. As a matter of fact, I hold you contemptible. And I want everyone to know what a scoundrel you are. That's what it meant to send an open letter in that day. Now, letters today, we do the same. We seal them. Now, if it got to you open, it doesn't mean the same thing. But understand, they didn't, you know, lick it and seal it back then. The way they would send it is they would take it, roll the scroll up, you'd put it in like a bag or a purse, and then you'd put wax on it and seal it. And the wax would show that no one had been into it, that it had not been broken. It was a sign of privacy, and it was a sign of respect. And it was especially done for dignitaries, especially governors, especially those in leadership. You would never send them an open letter unless you basically were picking a fight. And what you're saying is, you know what? I think you're just a dog. And I want everybody else to know how ratty you are. So as they see this letter's delivered as an open letter, that you're not even worthy of the respect of privacy on this issue. So now we see that Satan turns up the ante. He wants to make things look even worse than they are. And why? Well, remember, if we don't cooperate with Satan in his desire to get us distracted or compromised, things get ugly. That's just how it is. If you make a stand for what's right, I can promise you things will get ugly. I'll give you an example. If you just kind of go along with everything in your family and in your office and in your life and never make any comment about the things that you know are sinful or are wicked, you're going to get along okay. No problems. But if you say, you know what, this is wrong, I can't be a part of this. I can't do this. Your boss comes to you and says, you know what, I want you to doctor the books a little bit here. I want you to change things. I can't do that. It's a technicality thing. And again, a lot of people do this on the books. Say, look, that's not right. I can't do that. I'm not going to compromise that. I can guarantee you that it's going to get ugly. You either do it or you lose your job. See, as long as you go along, there's not a problem. Satan here now, if he can get Nehemiah to go along, well, let's talk. We'll compromise. I'll have to give up some ground, but you're not going to get everything you want. Nehemiah says, no way. It's all or nothing. And so now we see that it gets ugly. We see this in politics a lot as things turn ugly that way. But he sends this open letter. Again, it is to create gossip. And it would have created gossip because everybody would have said, well, you know, did you hear Nehemiah? He got an open letter. No. Yes. Who is it from? Well, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, these guys. Open letter they sent to. Really? Ooh, what'd he do? I don't know. Must have been bad because nobody would ever do that, especially to a governor. I wonder what the political scandal is here. Isn't it amazing how whenever you make a stand for right, how people will look for something in your record politically or otherwise to destroy you? Guys, this is all too real to us in today's politics. We see this all around us. And so Nehemiah is facing the same thing. Again, being a governor of the region, he had to face this type of thing. But a man of integrity and conviction is not moved by such things. Notice what it says in the letter. It says, and it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, ooh, that makes it real, huh? That you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are building the wall that you may be their king. Now, this was a huge accusation. Remember, Nehemiah was a servant to the king. And for Nehemiah to establish himself as a king would be direct rebellion to his leader, to his king. Something wouldn't be tolerated in that day. Again, although Nehemiah was loved and trusted, if they could prove this or if they could get the king to believe this, Nehemiah would be in big trouble. So this is no small accusation. I mean, this is the kind of thing that could mean Nehemiah's life. He says, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. And again, whenever they would appoint a king, they would have the prophets to proclaim the king. Now notice this. Now these matters will be reported to the king. And I'm going to tell on you. You na-na-na-na-na. They will be reported. So now he thinks he's got him. He thinks you're under the pressure, you're going to have to buckle. He's using manipulation. So come therefore and let us counsel together. In other words, if you won't come on your own accord, then we're going to do something to make you come. We're going to turn up the heat. Now, again, note this. If Satan cannot trick us into willingly delaying or compromising the work God has called us to do, he will try to force us to stop in wasting time to defend ourselves by gossip and slander. Guys, listen to this. Gossip and slander, it's going to happen. But I love the way Nehemiah deals with it, and we'll see that in just a moment. But it's interesting. We have to remember this. When it comes to gossip and slander, God is our defense. David said, Lord, you are my defense. You're my defender. Now, that doesn't mean we never speak when we have to speak some, but we can't run around trying to defend ourselves, or we're going to get it sidetracked from what God has called us to do. I was thinking about this in context of someone who really could get sidetracked. Think of President Bush. Can you imagine if President Bush tried to defend every accusation that was brought against him? His entire presidency would be building a defense for President Bush rather than doing the work of the nation. Nehemiah, being a governor of the land, had the same problem. There's work to be done. We can't be delayed on this. And so, again, as one man said, I've learned that if I try to defend myself, God will let me. But if I let God defend me, he always takes care of it. God is the one that is faithful to do it. So they make these accusations. They send him this letter of lies and slander and gossip and rumors. And notice verse 8. I love Nehemiah. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Now, that's a short letter. He didn't write some big treatise, you know, let me defend myself. Point one, you know, I was doing this. Point two, I did it. Point three. He said, you know what? That's a lie. That's not true. Guys, I think we can learn from that. Again, stand on the truth, state what the truth is, and then let God deal with it. I love again, Nehemiah's approach. He's kind of a simple denial, and he continued the work. So how do we handle the false accusations? There's times we have to reply. But there's no sense in making some big treatise about our defense and make it drawn out. Simply say, you know what, these things are not true. And we're going to continue on in the work. So, again, Nehemiah staying focused, and that's key here. And notice in verse 9 it says, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Again, notice the goal was to weaken them in the work. Again, we have to stay focused. There was an attempt to weaken Nehemiah's hands. So notice what Nehemiah does. And again, I told you we'd see this all through the book of Nehemiah. What does he do? With every problem, he prays. He goes to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord because he knows where the battle belongs. Notice he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, it's interesting because when he prays for God to strengthen his hands, there's an indication there that maybe it was affecting him some. Maybe he was feeling the weight of it. Maybe it was weakening a little bit. He didn't say, Lord, my hands are strong. Thank you. He said, Lord, strengthen my hands. They're trying to weaken my hands. I ask that you'd strengthen them. And let me say this. When the battle's raging, sometimes we truly are weakened. We truly do feel defeated. Sometimes we face a wall, maybe, in whatever we're trying to do, especially in serving the Lord. Maybe it's with family. Whatever the case might be, you come up against that wall and you say, you know what? There's no use. I give up. There's no use. Guys, we need to go to God and say, God, strengthen my hands. I need my hands to be strengthened here. Yes, there is hope in you. There's always hope in you. You're the God of our salvation. It comes through you. The battle belongs to you. And so again, notice Nehemiah encouraging himself and going to the Lord so that God could encourage him. I love King David. King David did the same thing. He would encourage himself. What did he say in the Psalms? Why so downcast, O my soul? He would talk to himself. You know, David, why are you down? Put your hope in God. Remember, God's on the throne. I love the scene where David has got, he goes back to this town where his wife and all of his family was, and some marauders had come in and taken the whole town captive and taken them away while David and his men were gone. And that would be a time of despair. I could imagine just collapsing and saying, they're all dead. I mean, there's no way they're going to let them live. They're going to kill all of our wives, all of our children. Utter despair could set in. It was so bad, it says the people wanted to stone David. They were so mad because David had led them off on this thing, and they come back and all their families are gone because of these marauders coming in. And it says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. Guys, there's a great benefit to that, learning to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Running to the Lord and saying, God, I do feel weakened. I do feel beat up, but I need you to strengthen me now. Strengthen me. And so, again, Nehemiah knowing the one he needed to run to, and that is the Lord. Well, what does that mean for us today? Guys, here's where that leaves us today. Let me ask you this. As a believer for the Lord and your commitment in the Lord, do you feel distracted? Do you feel that you're able to give God your full attention? I know there's things that have to be done. You've got to take care of your family. You've got to take care of life. You've got to work. I understand those things. I'm not being unrealistic. I'm saying, are you being distracted to where you can't focus on keeping the main thing the main thing? And that is keeping your eyes on the Lord. It's easy to do. And it's easy to get distracted from what God has called us to do. Here's my encouragement, number one, to us. Recognize it's an attack from the enemy and get refocused today. Say, Lord, I want to be refocused. Help me now to get my distraction off and get my eyes back on you. And so it takes sometimes drastic reorganization to do such a thing, but it's worth doing. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves this: do we feel that we're compromising? Oh, we're Christians. We're living for the Lord, but maybe we haven't given the Lord every hoof. You know, maybe we're holding some back. And the Lord says, you know what? I want it all. And this morning, what I believe the Lord would say to you, what I know the Lord would say is, turn it all over to the Lord. Don't compromise. Don't try to make deals with the enemy, because he'll always end up burning you. The Lord has your best at heart. The enemy doesn't. God is the one that has the promised land for us, to walk in the fullness of all the Lord has. The enemy, he's a liar. And so we need to recognize that from the enemy as well, and to fully commit to the Lord. But lastly, have you been a victim of gossip and slander? And again, what do you do in that case? Cry out to the Lord. Do what Nehemiah did. Lord, they're saying things that are not true. Cry out to the Lord. God will be your defender. And you know, again, God will do it in grand style. I believe that with all my heart. If you are standing on what's right and you get accused falsely, I didn't do it, and you move on and continue to do what God's asked you to do, God's going to be your defense. Allow God to be your defense. And so we can take the encouragement here. We need to remember this. Don't be discouraged today. If you're in the midst of a battle, if some of these things are happening in your life, why not be discouraged? Remember this. In a battle, you're going to take some hits. You're in warfare. You know, when you're back at the camp and you're making the plans, nobody's shooting at you. But when you get up on the front line, you're a target. So when you step out for the things of the Lord, expect to be shot at. That goes with the territory. But don't be discouraged. Why? Because our hope is in the fact that our commander is God himself, and he will never be defeated. Guys, let's be encouraged in the Lord this morning. As we continue to see Nehemiah go through the attacks, we'll see another attack next week from Nehemiah, where he uses fear as a great tactic. We'll get to that next week when we get there. But we're going to see that the end result is that when Nehemiah stood the course, Nehemiah was victorious because God fought the battle. God did it for Nehemiah. And so let's be encouraged as believers. And let me say this too as we wrap it up. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ at all. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be embattled for the kingdom, but maybe you've just been embattled in life. Your life's been falling apart. You're getting hit on all sides. You know what? It may just be the Lord trying to get your attention to say, you know what? You need to turn your life over to me. You need to follow me and to give yourself. And I encourage you, if you've not done that, to do that this morning. But let's ask the Lord, especially for those who have never done that, to ask the Lord into their heart. And for us as believers, let's ask the Lord to help us to be focused, to make sure that when the attacks come that we're not distracted and we properly take it to the Lord where the victory lies. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to pray, first of all, for those of us in this room that know you this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that the attack will come. And you've even laid out so clearly through the book of Nehemiah the different types of attacks that come. Lord, those from outside, those from inside, Lord, of all different shapes and sizes they come. But Lord, I thank you that you've warned us so that we might be prepared. But I also thank you, Lord, that you've given us the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that for those here this morning that right now are maybe under attack, maybe it's through distraction, they're being distracted from the things that you've called them to do, Lord, maybe as a family, maybe as an individual, whatever the case might be. It seems as though the things of God are becoming a distraction rather than the other way around and the world being a distraction. Lord, they've gotten their focus off. I just pray, God, that you would help them this morning to get their focus back on. Lord, if there's any here this morning now that have been feeling the temptation to compromise, maybe to lessen the vocabulary a little bit or maybe not go for it quite as much, I pray that you would burn in their hearts to give you everything and not listen to the word of the enemy that would tell them it's better to compromise, but to stand with Moses and say, not one hoof will be left behind, but it's all yours, Lord. And Lord, maybe even some that have been victim of gossip and slander and their hearts are just broken this morning. Maybe in the workplace. Who knows? You know, Lord. God, I pray that you would just help them to stand on righteousness and truth and to know that as long as they're standing right with you, Lord, it's the enemy's design to tear them down and destroy them. Help them to be encouraged that you are their defense. And lastly, Lord, I pray if there be any here this morning that have never truly given their life and their heart to you, that they would ask you into their heart this morning, Lord, asking forgiveness of their sin, repenting of their sin, and believing that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And because of that, they too can live with you forever. Jesus, we love you. We ask you to fill us fresh with your Spirit, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.